Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Isaiah chapters 63 and 64. I'll begin reading in verse 15. Look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place. But now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray. For we are all your people. This is the word of our God. Grace and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us beyond measure. Amen. It's almost like he's a completely different person. Have you ever said or thought this about somebody? Maybe it was a good friend who seemed to flip a switch in the workplace. Outside the office, when you're just hanging out, they were kind and generous. They were a blast to be around. But in the office, they became demanding, difficult, and no fun to be around. Of course, it doesn't always go that direction. Sometimes it's that grumpy neighbor whose heart opens up around the holidays or when they see little kids or maybe puppies, right? It's almost like they're a completely different person. Of course, it's not just other people who seem to change dramatically under different circumstances or in new situations. We do too. Maybe you're normally kind of quiet and introverted until you get around long-time friends. Then suddenly you become the life of the party. It's almost like you're a completely different person. Could go in the opposite direction, though, for you, too. Maybe normally you're a patient and kind and forbearing individual, but put you in the middle of a really nasty traffic jam, and suddenly you transform into the Incredible Hulk faster than your car can go from 0 to 60. It's almost like you're a completely different person. Sometimes that's how people look at the Lord God. They hear what he says and does in the Old Testament, and they find it hard to square with what we hear and see from Jesus in the Gospels. How can it be that the same God who sent the flood is the one who sent his son? How can it be that the same God who annihilated Sodom and Gomorrah also be the one who rebuked James and John when they wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy a village that wouldn't welcome Jesus? How can the same God who instructed the Israelites to take no prisoners and leave no survivors also love and redeem people from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and want all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? It's almost like he's a completely different God in the Old Testament from the New. Maybe you have felt this way in reading through the Old Testament. More than likely, you know somebody who does, and you felt ill-prepared to discuss it with them, to answer their questions, to respond faithfully. Well, Isaiah 63 and 64 helps us see that the same God who gets angry is the same God who is love. They are one in the same. They are not completely different individuals. In fact, as we explore this text more, we'll see that God's anger is actually an expression of his love and a reason for us to be hopeful. Isaiah's prayer in these chapters might seem like a stream of consciousness to us. But then again, don't our prayers sound that way more often than not? I do want you to see that Isaiah makes a couple of requests of God. Verse 15 and verse 1 of chapter 64. The first, he says, "Lord, our Father, look down from heaven and see what's happening to your children." So what did Isaiah want God to see? Isaiah wanted the Lord to see that his children were wandering, that their hearts were hardening, and that the place where they were called to worship God had been trampled down by their enemies. But he didn't just want God to see what was happening. He wanted God to do something about it. And that's where chapter 64 comes in. He says, "Lord, I wish you would tear open the heavens and come down here and do something about all this. Make your name known to your enemies. They would quake in your boots, and your children would see your power, your might, your zeal, your love. Come and help your children." Now, maybe in our minds, this is a strange way of praying. It's not strange for somebody to ask God to come help them, but the first part, right? See what your enemies are doing to your children and sick them, Lord? I don't think most of us pray like this, so why does Isaiah? And for that matter, King David, and many different figures in the Old Testament. Well, I want you to think about Israel's history for a moment. When God saw what was happening to his children in Egypt, what did he do? Well, he came down and showed his zeal and his might. The Lord sent earth-shattering plagues. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. He routed Israel's enemies, but he did more than that. He also provided for them as a father. He protected them, guided them, fed more than a million of them in the wilderness for decades with bread from heaven. Then the Lord gave them the land that he promised to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. See, time and again throughout Israel's history, when the Lord stepped into their lives and their world, Israel was blessed and better off. So you can understand why Israel might be confused as they watched Assyria run roughshod over the northern 10 tribes, or Babylon ransack the temple in Jerusalem and carry off into exile the best and brightest that Judah had to offer. God, don't you see what's happening to us? Why aren't you doing anything? If you recognize that we're wandering, that our hearts are hardening, why don't we have a place where we can return to you? That was the question that Isaiah and the people of his day would likely wrestle with. But it really shouldn't have been their question, because God told them what he was doing in advance. Actually, back in the days of Moses, before they even moved into the promised land, God warned them that if they disobeyed him and chased after false gods, that he would scatter them among all the nations. And that was precisely what was happening at this moment. The Lord hadn't lost track of his people. He hadn't turned his back while his children wandered away. He knew where they were. He knew they were disobeying him. He knew that they were chasing after false gods. And so he was following through on the discipline he threatened, exactly as he promised in the days of Moses. See, Israel thought they could pull a fast one on God. They thought they could just keep the festivals and the Sabbaths and throw God a bone now and then by offering a ram or a bull and then live however they wanted. But God saw through all that. All their righteous acts, he recognized, were just for show. They didn't flow from hearts that actually loved the Lord. They were nothing more than repulsive rags. Even when God communicated how angry he was with their wickedness, they didn't stop. God sent prophets to warn them. They tried to spin their actions, right? Calling evil good and good evil. When that didn't work, they tried to shift the blame and say that if God really cared about righteousness and justice and doing things the God-pleasing way, well, then he would focus more on all the wicked people out there in the nations. As we look at this situation, it's hard not to recognize an all too familiar pattern. How many times don't we do what angers our God? We know God loves truth, but we prefer lies. They're more convenient, more advantageous, more effective in getting things done. We know that God tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain, but we chase after the things of this world. We tell ourselves, you know, it's not about the money. We want the security. We want the comfort. We want to be generous, right? But God promises us that he will take care of us. Shouldn't that be enough? Shouldn't we trust him to take care of us as a father does his children? See, there are times we act as if we can fool God. We can pull a fast one on him. We praise his names on Sunday mornings, but we live lies and speak words of deceit the rest of the week. We greedily chase after earthly securities and temporal comforts, never sure that we have enough, never content with what God gives us. And then we think he should be fine when we give him a cut of what we've got. At best, we treat God like he's our business partner. Worst, maybe like a mob boss we've got to keep happy. We live like this because we don't really understand God's love. It's not just warm and fuzzies. It's not just showering good gifts down on us. God's love is the reason for his anger towards sin because he knows what sin does to us. Our sins sweep us away, Isaiah says. And that makes him deeply angry. You see, the comparison the Bible uses again and again for God and his people is a father and children. It's a helpful illustration, something we can relate to. It's a connection that we get. We understand that parental love is deep and abiding and powerful. A good father will go to the ends of the earth to take care of his children. A good father will stop at nothing to protect his kids from danger. A good father will even sacrifice his strength and his life to keep them safe. But what do you do as a father when the greatest danger to your child is your child? When they've gotten caught up in something that you know is going to destroy them? You get angry. But your anger is measured. It's specific. It's purposeful. And even though it may break your heart, you may withhold your tenderness from your child. It's because you don't want to become an enabler. So you draw hard and fast lines. You stick to your guns because you recognize that if you give in, even on something small, you might lose them forever. And you love them too much for that. Yes, your child may begin to doubt your love. They may accuse you of giving up on them, of changing who you are, but you know that you haven't. You know that you still love him. If you can love like that, don't you think your Heavenly Father can do better? Doesn't how God responds to our sinfulness begin to make a little bit more sense? God could tear open the heavens. He could scare us to death just by his presence, but he does not. He looks on us because despite all our sins, he still loves us as his own. Yes, he has every reason to be angry with us. But he also has every reason he needs to be our Redeemer. Our God doesn't just remember his threats, he remembers his promises. It's for this reason that we're saved. And that's the final request that Isaiah makes in our text. He says, "Look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. We are yours, God." And God has done precisely that. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind could ever conceive is this, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. This is what God has revealed to us in his word, by his spirit. In the Bible, we see how God deals with sin and still keeps his promises. God doesn't change. He doesn't get angry because he's capricious or volatile or prone to mood swings. He gets angry when he sees his beloved children wandering away from him and piercing themselves with so many unnecessary griefs. God gets angry with sin because he recognizes how sin sweeps us away from him and heaven into death and eternal condemnation. That is why he sent his son, so that we might be saved. God recognized that none of us could muster up an ounce of righteousness on our own, so he acted on our behalf. He came down in flesh and blood and did an awesome thing that we would never have expected. He revealed his face to us. We've seen God, the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is God with us, the Emmanuel who has come down in our place. He lived differently. He loved righteousness, never feigning it. He lived righteously in thought, word, and deed, but God did more than that. He gave us his tenderness and compassion. On the cross, Jesus stepped in our place. He took our sins upon himself. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. He was the target of God's wrath and anger and absorbed it all so that we might be redeemed. And that is what you are. What you could never have imagined, you have heard and seen. God tore open the heavens and took on flesh and blood so that heaven might be open to you. You are the work of his hand. He is your Father, providing all that you need, including the change you need. It's not just that we are completely different people. God has transformed us. You see, they say more than any other life event, people say that becoming a parent changes you. And I get what they're saying, but seeing that God is your always loving Father, that has a greater power to transform. God is love to you every single day, even when you don't see it or feel it. So remember his ways. Meditate on why he needed to send his own son to live, die, and rise again. Recall his unimaginable love for you. Praise him for the awesome things he has done for you, and gladly do what is right. Because your heavenly Father has fashioned and made you to be his own. Because he loves you. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and it was a pleasure and a privilege to proclaim to you the good news that's worth waiting for. God has every reason to be angry with us because of our sin, but he has every reason to do something about our sin because he loves us. If you'd like to learn more about this message of love, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to join together with us in public worship and connect with God's people here at River of Life. We'd love to have you be our guest this Christmas season, Christmas Eve at 4 p.m., Christmas Day at 9 a.m. May God continue to bless and keep you as you rejoice in the good news that to us a Savior has been born. Bye for now.